for the opportunity to gather and worship you this morning. God, I pray that our lives might sing your good news every day that you give us breath to live. Lord, we thank you for this day, for a cool Sunday morning to be able to gather together and make much of your son, Jesus. God, we thank you for all that you're doing here in San Marcos and what you're doing in each of our lives. God, we believe this morning that you've gathered us to meet with us, to lift our eyes from the noise of this world to the beauty of who you are. So God, we pray that that'll happen this morning, that our eyes will be lifted, that we'll see you in your glory and your splendor and your goodness. Of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in our Advent season, so I'm going to invite one of our house churches to come on up and lead us in our Advent reading and the lighting of our Advent candle this morning.
Hello, hello. My name is Abby, and this is our Monday night college girl house church.
Hello, I'm Alexis.
I'm Joe.
So for today's Advent, we are reading Luke 2, 8 through 14.
So starting at verse 8. And in the same region, there are shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people."
For unto you, born this day in the city of David, is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be, this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel with a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Excellent. This is our first Advent, you know, first time. This is okay. Awesome. Well, thank you all so much for leading us this morning. Shameless plug, if you're looking for a house church, specifically if you're a lady on a Monday night looking for a house church, here's some gals to connect with. They're super awesome, and we're grateful for y'all. hey, if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, real quick. A couple things, just briefly. The first is, you'll notice in your chair you've got two different little sheets of paper, professionally printed at 7:20 this morning. One is a card that we're using each week of, hey, like, at the well, as a people, we're trying to cultivate obedience to Jesus. And so we never want to be just hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And so there's a little card. What's your next yes to Jesus? And each week we're going to have, here's some specific next steps that are based on the text that we're reading and studying that morning. And we'll use it twofold. One, you can fill that out and take it to the back and use that as like an opportunity to get connected and have someone reach out and say, hey, like, we'd love to help you say more yeses to Jesus. Another way would be to give that to someone that you're following Jesus with. Maybe that is a person in your house church. Maybe that's someone that you're just close with, that you're kind of encouraging each other in your faith. But use that as a tool to just help each other to our Christmas Eve service, which will be on Friday the 24th at San Marcos Academy on the south side of town at 4 p.m. Shameless plug here. We're going to have someone taking photos. And so if you're like, man, I need to knock out a family photo or a roomie photo or something like that, I mean, you should come first and foremost just to worship Jesus and experience his goodness and his glory. But if you need a second reason beyond that because you're just struggling in your faith that day, we're having a photo booth just for you. And so that'll be the 24th. We've got lots of those printed out, and I would love, like, if you're here, like, I know some of y'all, you're just inviters in your nature. You just love inviting people to things. Go ahead and snag a couple of those, and feel free to give those out over the next 2 weeks and just invite people to that gathering. On that, how are we just trying to invite people to things? No. We're trying to invite people to Jesus. That does happen for us, they'll experience Jesus in it. We don't want to shy away from that. But I'd encourage you, a personal invite goes a really long way. A personal invite that's backed by a life of blessing someone goes even further. So I'd just encourage you, don't shy away from inviting people to things, but make sure it's personal and meaningful along the way. So Ephesians chapter 2, hard shift to our sermon. Everyone grew up in some type of house. Maybe it was an apartment, maybe it was a house, maybe it was some piece of property out on the ranch, and you had a bunch of land, but all of us grew up in some type of culture, some type of house culture. And I know, I'll just share about my experience. I grew up in a wonderful house. My dad's here, so I've got to speak a little bit more delicately this morning than how I might have. But I grew up in a wonderful house. My parents loved the Lord and taught us about Jesus and went to church. And we make, Ashley's pretty healthy, and so we make, like, flourless granola pancakes now. It's like, what's even the point, you know? But that was part of our house culture. There was another thing that, man, punctuality was a really big deal. If you need to be on time. I won't expand on that because my dad's in the room, but you need to be on time. And so that was part of our house culture. Now, I grew up in kind of a suburb area where we could, like, bike to each other's houses and visit our friends that way. And it was interesting. I spent a lot of time just hanging out with friends at their houses as well. Kind of felt like I had multiple neighborhood moms. And there was one house. His name was Chris Frucci. Dear, dear friend of mine. Love this dude. His mom was Filipino and his dad was Italian. Okay, so that is like an anointed marriage of the Lord for an incredible kitchen experience, okay? Come over. Like, these people just eat good. Like, there's always a fresh thing of rice on the counter and then just unbeknownst glory in the refrigerator. That regardless of the day of the week, when you open it, something amazing is going to be inside. And if there's not, go to the second refrigerator and there's almost always going to be those little Sam's Club cheesecake bites. Some people know what I'm talking about. Some people know what I'm talking about. And so that was just the culture of their house. Was, man, there's a lot that happened around food and the table, and that was the culture of their house. Then a little closer to our home, there was another house. And the culture in their house was tough. It was abrasive. It was harsh. And at times divisive. And this is my friend. We hung out a lot. We were close, like neighborhood boys, man, like biking all over the place and causing all sorts of trouble. And I just remember his mom and dad fighting a lot. And then one day he shared with me, I was a little kid, he said, hey, my parents are going to live in different houses. And I understood a little bit about what that meant, but I was maybe 10 or 11 at the time, and I didn't fully understand what was happening. But now there was like two different cultures. Because I'd be like, hey, man, can we hang out? He'd be like, yeah, I'm at my mom's. Or like, hey, I'm at my dad's. And there was a pretty distinct culture in between those two homes. And I remember, like, hey, at mom's, we can kind of get away with anything and do what we want. And she's like life of the party kind of gal. But at dad's house, like, it's always kind of intense. Like, we don't want to make dad angry. And so we need to be quiet. We need to keep our voices down. But also, like, I mean, it was at dad's house for the first time I was, like, offered magazines to look at that I didn't know, like, what to do with. And there was that culture in this house. And by God's grace, because of the culture in the house I was raised up in, I said, hey, man, like, we don't do that in my house. Like, we're not doing it. This morning, Paul says, hey, there's two houses we can choose to live in. There's our house, which is always going to be marked by the world, or there's God's house. And the plea of Paul this morning is to say, hey, you and I, by believing in Jesus, have become members of God's family and invited in to his house. But you and I will decide daily whose house we choose to live in. And so this morning we're going to look at, what does it look like to live in God's house? And we're going to see kind of a preview of that in chapter 2. Next semester, we're going to do a whole series on what does it look like to live in God's house as we really unpack Ephesians chapter 4. What does it look like to be a member of God's household? What does it look like? What are the rules of God's house? What's the culture of God's house? But in chapter 2, we get a snapshot. And in the midst of this series of peace, there's always peace. There's always peace. Because that's who God is. And that's how he built his house, is on the Prince of Peace. And so as you listen this morning, I want you to listen with the picture of your house. Right now as it is, I know some of y'all have roommates, and you might not be like, well, I lead this house, but you're a part of that house. And while you might not be the primary culture shaper of your house, the reality is you are a member of a household. And God is inviting you as a member of whatever household you're a part of to live every day as though you are primarily a member of his household. And his household has a culture that he wants to bring from heaven to earth. And he wants to use you and I to be a part of that. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. If you got it, say got it. Man, I love it. Strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together, or the New American Standard would say being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The first thing in God's house is that in God's house, we fully belong. We fully belong. We're going to see kind of four things about God's house and confessions out. They're all F. The first one is we fully belong. We fully belong. In God's house, we fully belong. Hear the text. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. For those who don't know, my dad was actually born in Johannesburg, South Africa. You probably know that because I think on any given Sunday that he's here, he meets every single one of you and introduces himself and then prays for you, and then everybody's crying and the Spirit of God shows up. He was born in Johannesburg, South Africa, immigrated here when he was 27 years old, just the other day. I think Moses had just handed off the staff to Joshua. And so he immigrated here at 27, selling handmade teddy bears from Botswana. And at that time, my dad would be a stranger and an alien in the United States. Not a resident, not a citizen, a stranger and an alien. That means as a stranger and an alien, there are certain things in the United States that he does not have access to that a citizen would have access to. That would mean he has certain rights and privileges that he does not have because he is not a citizen of the United States. But one day, my dad became a United States citizen. And at that point, he was no longer a stranger and alien. He was fully a citizen, a fellow American at that point. And one of the beauties of America is that anyone could go from stranger alien to fully citizen. That it doesn't matter race, ethnicity, creed, that we make up one fellow citizenship in the United States of America. And when you're a citizen, you have all the rights and privileges and experiences that a citizen gets to have. And at that point, my dad left stranger and alienhood and became a citizen. I wonder how many of us placed our faith in Jesus, were invited as a child of God into his house, but still believed that we're strangers and aliens. That we look around here and we go, I don't belong here. You know, I've grown up in church most of my life, and for better or worse, those have been Baptist churches. And Baptist folk, they got some reputations. Now, why you got that tattoo on your arm, huh? What you doing over here? Hey, why? Did I see, was that grape juice or wine you had at dinner the other night? I saw you at that restaurant having that. You drink grape juice with your steak? Really? Tell me about that. We've got some and our fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. He is talking to Gentile folk who got very little idea what it means to know and follow Jesus. He's saying, here in the household of God, you fully belong. You don't kind of belong. You don't belong when you figure out how to act like everybody else acts. You fully belong because of what Jesus has done on our behalf, not because of what you have done on his behalf. And so when you became a Christian, you now fully belong in the household of God. Let me speak to two things in our culture specifically. I mean the Wells culture. I think some folks might not feel like they belong because they might be newer to following Jesus. And we might go, I don't know the Bible as well as some of these folks. And so you might be tempted to go, well, I don't fully belong here. And God would say, guess again. You fully belong. Some people might go, I don't know how to pray like this person prays. I don't know how to lead worship and sing songs like this person. I don't know how to share my faith like this person does. I don't know how to be a leader of a house church like this person does. I don't fully belong. In God's house, we fully belong. Every single person fully belongs in the household of God. I want to get a little practical here. I think we will be a family that proclaims we fully belong when you and I, each of us individually, do the work of helping everybody feel like they belong. So we have two options here. We could sit in our seats and go, I just don't belong here. I just feel all left out. Or you can go, hey, maybe it's my responsibility as a member of the household of God to help other people feel like they belong. And then here's my assumption is that as you get busy about the work of helping people feel like they belong, one day you'll realize, hey, I belong here too. Look what God's doing with me. You belong in the house. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Why can we fully belong? Look at verse 20. Being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Jumping ahead a little bit here, but you belong because it's not your house, it's God's. And it's nobody else's house in here either, it's God's. Typically, we feel like we don't belong because we think it's somebody else's house. We think, oh, this house belongs to that preacher, or this house belongs to that person, this house belongs. No, it's God's house. And in God's house, everybody belongs. How do I know it's God's house? Because Jesus himself is the cornerstone of this house. It's nobody else's house but God's. And therefore, God gets to decide who belongs in his house. And the good news for a sinner man like me is that he said, I belong. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In God's house, we have a firm foundation. And not only do we fully belong, but we also have a firm foundation. God's house is built on the apostles and the prophets. Now, what is all this about? The apostles could be a variety of things in New Testament language, but I think there's enough reason to believe Paul's addressing the people who have firsthand witness to Jesus's life and ministry, where we get much of our New Testament from, specifically Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they have a glimpse, a unique glimpse of the life of Jesus, and they recorded it for you and I to witness and read and then be able to testify also about what Jesus has done. He could also be writing about himself as a most unlikely apostle who Jesus showed up to, knocked him off a donkey, changed his ways, and he became a follower of Jesus too. The apostles and the prophets. This could mean Old Testament prophets and lumping in all of our Old Testament scriptures, kind of the Hebrew Bible. Or it could also be attached to the work that these New Testament apostle prophets were doing by proclaiming the word of God. Regardless of the nuances of what apostles and prophets means, Paul is saying that our faith does have a foundation. A foundation built by those that have experienced God and he has recorded it for us here in his word. you and I, as members of God's household, have a firm foundation when it is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the order here is Jesus came first. And then in response to the cornerstone Jesus, the apostles and the prophets, messengers and laborers of God, built upon a foundation from this one cornerstone. Okay, so it's 2021, and truth has fallen on hard times. You know, we want you live your truth, you do you, these kind of things. And so that's really confusing for a faith that is rooted in a strong belief that truth is not changing. It is, in fact, a person named Jesus. That we actually believe in a singular reality. Not that we all have some type of multiverse, but there is actually one world that God has made, that has one truth that God has provided, with one man who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But in 2021, we want to go, oh, there's a thousand different ways to read even this book, and, you know, maybe Jesus was this, or maybe Jesus was that, and he's saying, hey, in God's house, you have a firm foundation. When your faith is built on the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that if you want to know what your faith should be built on, spend a lot of time reading his word. But here's what's happened for me at times. I was taught to read and study the Bible, but I actually started building my foundation on people who taught the Bible. And so when you build your foundation on a Bill Hybels, a Ravi Zacharias, a Mark Driscoll, and those towers come tumbling down, you feel your faith rock a little bit. And you go, whoa, 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 what about what I believe? Or you built your faith on mom and dad who taught you the Bible, and now mom and dad aren't together. Or you built your faith on a pastor, and then the pastor took his life. Hey, what do I do with my faith now when the person who taught me this, it didn't work out for them? I would ask, what is your house really built on? Is it built on a sure foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the ever true word of God, with Jesus himself being the cornerstone, or is it built on someone else? Or is it perhaps built on something else? I spent a lot of my life building a foundation of my faith on how well I thought I could perform. And so freshman year of college comes around, and I feel like no one cares about my performance, but that's what my faith was built on. And so now it comes tumbling down. And so I know there's a lot of talk, both within and without our church, about deconstruction. I thought, what an appropriate moment to talk about deconstruction. Why? Because there's a lot of building type language here in this text. Some of y'all might be like, what is deconstruction? It's a lot of things. But one of the things is people wrestling through, what do I really believe? What do I really believe? Because what I thought I believed doesn't seem to be working in these contexts. And I'm really confused now. I would say if you're here today and you're walking through that, or you have friends who are, first of all, just have lots of grace. Why? Because when your building goes through an earthquake, it's really scary. It's really scary. That your foundation's all shaky. And I must confess, I've known. And so now, hear it now. Our foundation in God's house is not another person. And it's not a life well lived. It is the word of God written in the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is why the hymn writer would boldly proclaim, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I will not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I don't know any other secure foundation for me other than the word of God and the man who it's all about. But if you're here and you feel like things are shaky, it's actually a good thing. because God's inviting you into a better house. So if you got some folks walking through some, hey, I don't know what I believe, hey, be an encouragement to them and invite them into a better house. I ain't gonna help you if you don't know Jesus. If you want to build your faith on a sure foundation, you start with Jesus as the cornerstone. And from there, the one stone that will determine every angle and geometric need of this building is Jesus. If you want to know what this house should look like, it should look like Jesus. That's what it should look like. So look to him, and you'll find, oh, this house has a firm foundation. I'm no longer easily shaken. Why? Because I think God invited me into a better house. But I'll tell you, when I am shaken, I think he just invites me deeper into his house. He said, no. You're on the front porch, Chris. Come on in. It's a firm foundation here. So in God's house, not only do we fully belong, but we also have a firm foundation. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure. Now this word fitted is necessary and painful, okay? So when you and I look at a house, there's lots of construction by where we live, and there's bricks just thrown everywhere. We got a lot of siding and then brick and mortar. A little less brick and mortar than there used to be, but we got some brick and mortar. And what does that mean? It means you don't have to be as precise, because if the bricks don't shape up as you want them, just throw an extra mortar on there. It'll be all right. But back in this time, they weren't rocking brick and mortar. A lot of times, they were just putting stone directly on stone. And Paul uses this as an illustration about what God is doing with the church. He says, these are being built upon one another. They're being fitted together. So I want you to picture a stone the size of this television, except far deeper and wider and denser, like a boulder kind of thing. And then that's going to be the cornerstone, okay? It is set, it is perfect, and it's level, and it's going to be what we build the rest of the house with. But now I need a second stone and a third stone and a fourth stone, but then I'm going to put a stone on top of it. And he does that with the apostles and the prophets, and then comes the rest of the church, and now we're going to put stone on stone on stone, but this one's got some jagged edges. And you know what they'd have to do? They'd have to file it on down. Who likes being filed on down? I know I don't. I think I look pretty good just the way God made me. But the Lord comes in and the church comes in with that file, saying, hey, if you're going to fit here, we got to do some filing. We got to do some shaping. Man, I could confess a whole bunch of filing that the Lord's done in my life through the church. One of them for me, gentleness doesn't come naturally to me. That's been a growth area. Kiddos have helped me realize the need. But the church, specifically some of my kind of mothers in the faith, sisters in the faith, they've shown me, here, Chris, you need to speak a little quieter. Sometimes you're a little harsh. Ooh, man, when somebody says sometimes you're a little, they're getting that file out. And we want to say, nope, this is how God made me. I'm going to fit in. You just have to deal with it. No, this. Listen, in whom the whole structure being fitted together. The whole structure. There is not a single rock that doesn't need filing. Every one of them. But it takes a second for us to learn how we fit together. If you've been in church longer than half a second, you will discover, hey, we all don't fit together like I thought we might. Sometimes tensions can arise, and you know what happens when two rocks start hitting against each other? Some friction comes, some heat comes, sometimes some sparks can fly, and doesn't that feel like church? And if you go, no, that doesn't feel like church, then you ain't even be in the church. You're doing something else. You're just attending something, thinking you that ain't church. If you don't feel friction up in the church house, I would say you are not near close enough to the church house as you need to be. When you get real close, you start being the family of God, you're going to find, woo, some different shaped rocks up in this building. And the temptation's going to be this, for others, not for me. I've never felt this in my life. Why can't they just shape around me? Why can't they just, you know, if they just, like, made these decisions like I do, if they just did this like I do, if they just, you know, this house would, it could be built a little faster. Uh-oh, Chris. Who's the cornerstone? It ain't you, homeboy. It ain't you. So you better go sit your ginger self back down and go just stare at the cornerstone a little longer. Just go, that ain't you. When you and I try to make things fit based on us instead of Jesus, we're going to build the wrong house. And this is why Paul would say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus. So I think the best discipler is not the one who has all the answers, but the one who says, hey, let's follow Jesus together. The best discipler confesses a bunch. Not because they're having to hold up some image of, I've got to be just like Jesus. No, but because they know desperately their need for Jesus. We're trying to conform not to one another, but to Jesus, the cornerstone. And y'all, we will build the wrong house when we make any other person the cornerstone of the house. And so here's where I just think confession and repentance gets easier, guys. When we all just say we're trying to be like Jesus. When we look at Jesus, who's already said you fully belong, then all the rough edges can be like, ah, man, me too. You too? Man, you mean you got stuff too that's like not fully fitting? Yeah, okay. Well, let's keep going. I fully belong. I'm steady on a firm foundation. And now let's grow together, being fitted to work together. But make Jesus the standard, not man. Not some person. Not some famous Christian who seems like they're doing all the things. But Jesus. Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hear this. Holy temple and dwelling place for God. In God's house, not only do we fully belong and we have a firm foundation and we're being fit together. This is crazy. I still don't even begin to understand. Okay, so let me pause here for a second and unpack some things culturally in the book of Ephesians. Kind of two primary audiences. There's a Jewish audience, and then there's a Gentile audience. Now, in Ephesus, one of the great wonders of the world is the temple to Artemis, one of the gods of the time that they worshipped. And they had a temple, and if you're a Gentile or a non-Jewish person, you would be worshiping Artemis. You'd be bringing sacrifices to Artemis, offerings to Artemis, and you would bring them to a temple, to a place where they believed Artemis was, Artemis dwelt. Now, if you were a Jewish person, that you also had your temple. And you might have synagogues, but you have a temple that was built in a very specific way as commanded by God, and before the temple, a synagogue. Sorry, not a synagogue, a tabernacle. You had a tabernacle where God tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And before that, you had this pillar of cloud and fire, the presence of God. And the people of God would follow the presence of God, but then God said, hey, let's try a tabernacle. And God resides in there, and his chosen people meet with him. And then he says, here, we're going to build a temple. And they build a temple. Now, this temple is a grand structure with a variety of courtyards and things like this, and kind of each layer gets a little more restrictive of, hey, only these people can come here, only these people can come here, only these people can come here. And in the very core of the temple is a place called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. That word is a Greek word called naon. The word for the whole temple is a Greek word called ieron. They're different words, actually used only of the inner place where God is found. Not of the entirety of the temple, that's ieron. But the Holy of Holies, this specific place where God personally dwells, is called naon. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a naon in the Lord. What Paul is saying is when you and I live in God's house, we become where God is found. That God, how did you do this? That the sovereign God of the entire universe, who made every man, woman, and child and creature on the earth, who spoke and matter came into existence, the one who knows every hair on every head, the one who knows every breath you've ever taken, the one who knows every number of every day, dwells within his people, personally, intimately, inside of us. And the emphasis of this text is not just individually, but God actually does this corporately in the church. So that here, as God's household, God actually dwells with us. That the presence of the living God is now found in his people. That we don't have to go to a temple, that God actually came to us and now dwells among his people. That you and I as the church are growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. We're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Hear the triune God in verse 22. In him, in Christ, the cornerstone, you, plural, the church, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God the Father by the Spirit. That the triune God through the church is making himself known through us. Picture it like this. Paul is painting a picture of God's house that says when someone experiences the people of God, they'll experience the presence of God as well. I want to celebrate because I never thought I'd go to a church again. And then I got to experience these people, and there's just something different. Nah, I don't want to get into all that. I don't think we're some type of really special church. But we're the church. And when you are the church, just like the church that I know in the city as I gathered with 20 other pastors in the city to celebrate the church in the church is special because it has the presence of the living God inside of it. And so we're really passionate about here at the Well, like, man, we want to do Sunday mornings great for Jesus. But this is not church. This is a part of the church being gathered together, but anyone should be able to walk into any one of your homes and experience the presence of the living God. Because your house should be like his house. Because the reality is, if there are multiple believers in that house, that is God's house. That God's house is now us. That's overwhelming to me. It makes me want to talk a lot longer about what it really means to be a holy temple. But in God's house, we fully belong. That everybody's welcomed in God's house. Don't mistake it. The front door is Jesus. The only door is Jesus. The cornerstone is Jesus. But everybody's welcome. God's house, it doesn't get shaken. It's a firm foundation to build your life upon. And so if you feel like, hey, life feels unstable and shaky, I say, hey, come to God. We're all being fitted together, all of us. That means no one's excluded from some filing. And it's painful, but it's good. And as we're being fitted together, we're growing up into a people that are becoming the place where God is found. I don't know about you, but I want to live in God's house. I want to spend every waking moment in God's house. And so here's my question to us. Whose house are you living in? And whose house are you building? Whose house are you living in, and whose house are you building? That if you were to just look at your time, how would your schedule answer these questions? Whose house are you living in? If we were to look into your thoughts and your words, and whose house are you living in? Does it feel secure? Do lots of people feel welcomed in the house that you live in? Or do people feel judgment and distance and divisiveness? Do people feel secure in your house? Or do they feel the need to perform and please and dance around nuanced relationships? God's house, a firm foundation. Is in your house, is there room for change, even with you? Is there room for confession and repentance to say, hey, I missed this. I got this wrong. As we're being fitted together. And in your house, do people experience God there? I love this unique moment as a church of your houses. Some of y'all over an amazing meal. Some of y'all over a worship night. Some of y'all over some ping pong. As I was being fitted a little more intensely. But God was there. But I think there's more for each and every one of us. And not just more for us to grow into, but more for us to invite others into. Because I think God's got a really big house. And I just don't think God likes empty rooms. He doesn't like wasting electricity and AC. He says, man, I paid for this thing. Fill it up. I want to be about the business of inviting everybody I know into God's house because this is the best house I've ever known. I grew up in a great house. But I grew up in a great house because there were parts of it that were like God's house. So whose house are you living in? Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Jesus, we thank you that when we were homeless, you invited us into your house. Or perhaps more appropriately, when we were in a house that was at war with yours, you invited us in at great cost to yourself. God, I thank you that you paid the mortgage for your house, every dollar of it, so that we could be invited in. Oh, God. If there's anyone here this morning, I say, I don't think I've ever been to God's house. Maybe even more specifically. If you're here this morning, and you know you continually wrestle with the feeling of I don't belong, I don't fit, and your life feels shaky. If that's you today, I want you personally and specifically to know the story of God inviting you into his house. That God sees you right where you are, in all the shakiness and all the insecurities. He says, hey, come here. God looks at you and he says, I love you so, so much. Every wrong thing in your life, for every poor decision, for every intentional disobedient moment, that he took all of it because of his love for you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that you might be welcomed into the household of God, if you don't know that you're no longer a stranger and alien, but you are a fellow citizen and a member of the household of God, then I am pleading with you today, would you hear the name of Jesus and hear the invite into God's house? That he died for you, was buried in the ground for you, and rose victorious, making a way for you to enter the house. Fully welcome. Fully belonging in the family of God. But if that's you today and you say, I don't know if I'm really in the family of God. If you are here and you're a part of the family of God, you know it. You know, I trusted Jesus. He saved my life. I followed him in baptism. I know I belong in the fam. I want you to just ask the Spirit of God, builder of the house. Spirit of God, where am I choosing to not live in my Father's house? Would you show that to us, Lord God? Show us where we might still be living in our house, where we might still be building our house, God, and then call us back to you. In this time of response as a church, again, just here's some ways we respond. First, we respond by remembering that Jesus made a way for sinners like us. That by taking communion on a weekly basis. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, you believe that Jesus died for you, I'd invite you to celebrate that today by taking communion. There's a table for you in the back as we begin to sing. Feel free to just go and receive a gift from God. But also, if you need to talk through some of this, if you need to pray through some of this, especially if you're wrestling with, I don't know if I fit in the fam. We're going to have some of us up here at the front, and we'd love to just pray for you as we respond to God. But this time is to respond, to just enjoy God and then respond to his presence dwelling among us as his people. So, Father, this is for you. God, would you move among us, and may we feel the freedom presence of our Father's house this morning. God, Spirit, would you meet us here for your glory and our joy.